Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly and reverently approach thee tonight, knowing that you are the Word, and your Word is life. And so, Father, we come before you, asking, Lord, that you would peel back the pages of your Word, that you might release the life which your Holy Spirit will bring into our hearts, and that it might reflect thee, O God. For this is our prayer in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I'd like to speak again from paragraphs 208 and 209, which is 441 and somewhere around there in the booklet. I'm just going to read a portion of each and then bring these two thoughts together of Brother Branham's to show how what God has in store for us, which he's held in store for us before the foundations of the world. Now in 208, Brother Branham said, now notice God making himself known. We're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, but by the revelation of Christ in you. As God was in Christ. As God was in Christ, Christ in you. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ, Christ does in you. And then I'd like to skip forward a little bit to paragraph 209 and read the thought where he says, as, and we know the word as means in the same way or manner, as Jesus was the Word of God, he vindicated the same. If he wasn't the Word, he wouldn't have made manifest the Word. So actually, there would have been vindication, which is a manifestation of it, had he not been it. All right? Had he not been the Word. Now notice he said, as, or in the same way Jesus was the Word of God, he vindicated the same. Now, we've got to ask him the question, how was Jesus Christ the Word? Because what Brother Branham taught us, and he's saying here, he says, in the same way that Jesus was the Word of God, he was vindicated the same. Well, the same what? He was vindicated the same, he says. What does he mean by that? He says, as, or in the same way, the same manner that Jesus was the Word of God, he vindicated the same. In other words, if God said, let there be light, he wouldn't then bring darkness. So the same Word that he was vindicated is the same Word which he was. Now, let's first see how that Jesus was the Word of God, because we know the Scripture tells us that God is the Word. And in all the oneness believe that since God is the Word, and the Word became flesh, then God became flesh. So they say, really, there is no Son. I mean, their teaching really does away with the Son, except for they say God is the Son himself. And that's just pure hogwash. But we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice it can't be any plainer than that. Notice he says in verse 2, the same was with God at the beginning. So the oneness believe that God and Jesus are one like your fingers one. But I want you, I just like to show you the hypocritical nature of that teaching. And we can do it simply by just reading one simple prayer of Jesus. So if you go with me to John 17 and we'll read from verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Okay, so keep them through thine own name. So what is the name? Well, his name is Jesus. Didn't John 5:43 tell us, I came in my Father's name, Jesus speaking, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive. And also the Apostle Paul told us that the name that Jesus received was his inheritance. Hebrews 1:4, he says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Therefore, in getting back to what Jesus was saying in John 17 in his prayer, we read, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And remember, again, the word as means in the same manner, the same way that we are one. So the same way that Jesus and God were one is the same way we are supposed to be one. You see? We see the purpose of this prayer is that we might be one with God as our Father, or in the same way, the same manner that Jesus himself and God were one. And how is it that we might be one as Jesus and God were one? That's the question here. And he answers that in verse 14. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus tells us that he became one with God through the same word that he was given from God. And that made him one with God. In fact, we see also in John 17:21, he says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, and the opinions and the values and the judgments which thou gavest to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Therefore, it is very apparent that we are made one by the same word, the same judgments, the same opinions, the same values, that Christ and God were one, by receiving the same thing he received, which is the word of God. And then he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Brother Branham says in his sermon, Harvest Time, he says, paragraph 34, he said, that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. So Brother Branham is reading from John 17. And he says, not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over the other, and one man over the other. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. That he was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples that up in the carnal mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we all might congregate together and have a certain creed, you know, certain doctrine or something like that, and so forth. Every time they do it, he says, they go further and further from God. He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must be that one with God. And notice, he said it isn't being one by a certain creed, or one by a certain belief system, or one by a certain doctrine, but to have the Word in its entirety. As he said, in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, paragraph 208, we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, but by the revelation of Christ in you. Not Christ in William Branham. Not Christ in Lee Vale. Christ in you. That's what he's saying here. By the revelation of Christ in you as God, in the same way, the same manner that God was in Christ. As God was in Christ, Christ in you. What God did in Christ, Christ does in you. What signs did God in Christ, Christ does in you. Then he says in paragraph 209, as, or in the same way, Jesus was the Word of God, he vindicated the same. If he wasn't the Word, he wouldn't have made manifest the Word. You see, there's a Bible that says that there will be sons of God that are ordained to be predestinated, or they're predestined to be and ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. But if you're not one of those sons, that you won't manifest that. But if you are one of those ordained sons, you will manifest that. In other words, if you are that portion of the Word, you will manifest that portion of the Word. And if you were not meant to be that one with God, it will never happen, because it comes by a birth that man cannot give himself. In John 1 and verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, exousia, an ability to make a right decision to become the sons of God. The word becoming is genomai. In other words, it's genetics. To become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, it didn't come by your parents, nor by the will of flesh, it didn't come by any action you did, nor of the will of man, it didn't come by any action on anyone else's part, but of God. God did it. In other words, it was a sovereign act of God, and we know according to Scripture, it was God's doing and planning, even before the worlds were even framed. And the Word became flesh. So if the Word became flesh in the Son, the Word becomes flesh in William Branham. The Word becomes flesh in you. Now, from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Paragraph 124 says, the new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. And remember, the definition of the word revelation means it's a manifested truth. So if the new birth in you, not the new birth is a revelation as if it's some type of a mental cognition or some type of a doctrine. He said, the word of the new birth is Christ, is a revelation, and the definition of revelation means a truth, a divine manifestation of a truth. I mean, a manifestation of a divine truth. So if the new birth in you is a revelation, then it's not a mental thing in you. It's a manifestation in you. It's an expression in you. In other words, it's God life manifestly expressing itself in you. Christ the anointing has anointed you. Your inner man in such a way that your inner man has yielded to that anointing and the outer man is obeying your confession. Now we see the same thing all the way through this sermon. I'm going to show you, just like we did the other night, that theme going through. We're going to show you the same thing all the way through so that you can understand that this sermon Brother Branham is telling us is the whole thing is when he says Christ is the mystery. In other words, that anointing is the mystery. It's the mystery of the revelation of God, or God revealed. So if John says, and you have an anointing from the Holy One, then that anointing is Christ. You have a Christ from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One that you know all things. And what Brother Branham was trying to get across to us is that there's got to be an expression of that revelation in order for you to have that oneness with God. You see, Brother Vail preached passive faith, passive faith, passive faith, because the people had just, you know, this is back when he's going from faith, preaching 60s and 70s, preaching on faith, faith, faith. Then in the early 80s, Brother Vail started to preach passive faith because he got into parousia, got into presence. You remember that, Brother Don, Brother Jim? Passive faith. And so the people got to the place where they weren't expecting an active faith. But let me tell you something. If you don't expect an active faith coming from the passive faith, you don't have a passive faith. You don't have faith at all. You've got a mental understanding. Because faith is a revelation. You see? Now listen to what he says here. From paragraph 124, he says, the new birth is Christ. It is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery. In other words, God has expressed in you this great mystery. Now watch. And that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all of that grouped together where the revelation, remember revelation, what the definition is? It's manifested truth. Or divine truth. Yeah, a manifestation of divine truth. Now, notice, what are you going to do when you get all that grouped together where the revelation, where the manifestation of the divine truth in those people is perfectly in harmony? And God is expressing himself. Doing what? God is expressing it through his word by the what? By the Friday night meetings. We get together, we talk the word. By our ability to maybe rationalize and think, you know, and understand. What does he say? And God expressing it through his word by the same actions, the same things that he did, making the word manifest. Where? In you. That's what he says here. Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day. Then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now notice you say, well, Brother Branham, but that ain't, oh yes it is, it is a truth. Well, let's go up to paragraph 120. Notice Brother Branham says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. What's the definition of revelation? Say it again. Manifestation of divine truth, right? Manifestation of divine truth. Now, what is he saying? Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the manifestation of divine truth. Notice Christ in you, the person of Christ. The life of Christ being in you makes him the very center, the very focus of the life and the manifestation within itself, expressing itself out from you. Now, he's not saying Christ in here, you know, or, oh, he's in my heart. No, he's in my actions. He's in my speech. He's in my thinking. He's in my doing. He's in everything about me. That's what he's saying here. I just wish we could get this and express it. That it would become our focus. Because if we ever come to this expression, and the expression is a central focus of our lives, we'll be ready for rapture. He says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, now listen. Listen carefully to Brother Branham's next words he says here. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. In other words, of the expression of the divine life in you. In other words, if God is really living in you as he did in Jesus, then you won't be thinking about who this body is. In fact, you won't even be giving too much thought to the body. But you will be thinking about God himself who's living in you. That's when he has the preeminence. As we read last Sunday from Romans 8, 9 to 11, from the, where he says, I think it was called the Message translation. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you could hardly be thinking more of yourself than you could of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him and in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same things in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does so as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from the dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ's body, his own body, that God was living in. Look, Brother Bram says, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation or the complete expression of the whole thing. See, what God's trying to do. What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is a new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church. Not you shook a hand. Not you done something different. Not you said a creed. Not you promised to live by a code of rules. But Christ, the Bible. He is the word that was revealed. What does that mean? Manifested, expressed. He is the word that was revealed, manifested, expressed to you. And no matter what anybody else says, whatever takes place, it's Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That's the revelation that the church is built upon. You see, because we've got to come to the place where they could, just like the first church age, they took them out before lions. They took them out and beheaded them. They took them out and crucified them. They took them out and beat them. They took them out and stoned them. And look at through the church ages. Women were the dogs ate the children right out of their womb. You see, look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs and all the ferocious things that they did to those Christian people, and yet they knew that Christ lived in them, and greater is he that's in this world than what this body can do. Then we hear Brother Branham say in paragraph 147, now notice God holds this key alone. No theologian can tell you. It's not known. It's hid from them. They know nothing about it. So the schools, well, you say, I got a PhD, LLD. You only make to me, and I believe unto God and any real believer. That means that you're just that much further away and just backed off. God is not known by education. God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. Now notice he's not saying it is something that is revealed to you as though something that is, mental or theological or something that you know, like, you know, you can really take the doctrine and you can teach it like nobody else can teach it. He's not saying that. There's a big difference between that. It's not a passive faith. It's an active faith now. Now, that doesn't do away with the fact that you sat passively by as God expressed himself through a prophet. You weren't really involved in the picture at that point, but you are now. But there's come a time when that expression must come internally and become expressed to you externally, or you really have no part in this great imparting of life that began when God released the divine life upon his son Jesus, took it from him, brought it back on the day of Pentecost, came down to this hour with it, came down with a shout to manifest the God life in his prophet. But if it only remains a passive faith to you, then you are none of his. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you've got at this hour, I'm not talking about 1982. That's 31 years ago. We had a passive faith because we didn't see an act of Christ in the people. We saw it in the prophet. But we've got to come to the place where there's an active Christ reflecting himself out of you if you're going to make a rapture.
Amen. Right.
Now look at Paul. As I said, in Romans 8 and 9. All right. Romans verse 10. And if Christ be in you, then he says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness or right wiseness. You have the mind of Christ, therefore your thoughts are all of Christ. He has a preeminence in you. As Brother Branham came to the place, he said, all my thoughts are of God. You and I have got to come to the place, all our thoughts are of God. Otherwise, he wasn't here and we're down here and now we're up here. You understand? Now listen to how Paul clarifies this. He says, because verse 11, but if, and that's a very big if, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, not on you, not anointed, but in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, it's got to come to an active. It's got to come to this flesh. So a quickening takes place and you can't get around it. He is the life, and his life in you, in your life, gives you life. And when you have truly made, when you are truly made alive, you can't think of hardly anything else but what he's doing in you. It becomes an obsession. And then, because it's a possession. Let's face it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means to kill off the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, not your spirit, but the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, how does God's Spirit in us bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God? There's a harmony. Like Brother Bram said, you know, before God will give you his Holy Spirit, he's got to give you that welcoming spirit. Because he said, you've got to have that welcoming spirit because your spirit can't even get along with itself. So when you receive that welcoming spirit, you die to yourself, you receive that welcoming spirit, then you welcome the Holy Spirit. You see? Now, when he says, these spirits shall bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Well, the word bear witness, it actually means to corroborate via a joint witness. A joint witness. To bear evidence, it says. Evidence. In other words, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, if God is working in you to will and to do, then there will be evidence in your life that God is working in you to will first, and then to do. So therefore the works of God will be in you and outwardly expressed through you, or he's not in you working to will and to do. The first witness or evidence will be your willing. Then your second will be your doing. I believe the bride is understanding the doctrine, and in understanding the doctrine has come up through the will of God, or has come up through the God in you working to will. Because let's face it, as Brother Val, when he turned that corner, showing us those things in the doctrine, we turned the corner with him, and we had to throw out our thinking, right? That's your willing. But God's not finished with you yet. Because he's working in you first to will. It's got to come here to the mind first. Brother Bram said a person can't commit adultery until it's in their mind to commit adultery. He said they can't go out and steal until it's in their mind to steal. You understand? All right, so then it's here first. The will, and in the heart. But then the doing. God is in you working to will. And I believe when you look at the progression of things from Brother Branham, we saw how God helped us turn a corner in Brother Vail's ministry. We begin to and we all identify with Brother Vail when he said, I was listening to Brother Branham, and he said the shout is a message. And I thought in my mind, that is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. And then something spoke within me and said, when has he ever been wrong? And I heard myself saying, the shout is the message. Right? What went on there? To will. You understand? God working in you. Who told him? Who spoke to him? God spoke to him. What did he do? He changed Lee Vail's stubborn will. Right? Huh? I say stubborn because he said stubborn. Like Paul, like Brother Vail used to always say, Paul said, you know, they need their brains purged, you know, those kind of things. And you need their brains baptized. So the first witness or evidence will be your willing, then your doing. And I believe the bride, in understanding the doctrine, has come up through the God in you willing, working in you to will, because in acceptance of the doctrine, you have turned over your will to his will. But now we've come to John 14:12, and we have that in our sights, and we're moving from willing to doing. And that is where the big fuss has come. Men not understanding that it is God working in you. It is not you working. It is God working in you first. That gets you to will and then to do, which is the works manifested. Because who's in you working to will? God's in you working to will. Then who's in you working to work or to do? God's in you working to do. I wish I could find the words to help us to understand. So let me just try to explain a little further. Look, God is here. We all know that. Not only was he here with the prophet, but he lived the life for the prophet. Brother Branham said God was acting out the role of Son of God in the Son. God gave him a vision. He stepped into the vision. He performed the vision. God was showing him how to be an obedient son. Not that God is a son, but God was working in him to will and then to do. And finally, in Gethsemane, God had all these tests all the way through. 300 people here. You've got the power within you. But there's only one I want you to go touch. Go touch that one. He had to go through there and visibly seek him out with his eyes, find where he was at, matching up the location with the vision. Aha, he's the one back there on the little scabbard over by the pool there. He walked to him. That was the only one he healed. God working in him to will and then to do. Finally, at Gethsemane, the ultimate test, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Now what did he do? He had to do. What did he do? He did the hardest thing that could be expected of anyone. Went through that beating for 24 hours or whatever it was, just the terrible beatings he went through, the flaying of his skin and everything else, the hammering of those nails through his wrists and through his feet. That was the do. But before he could do that, he had to come to where he said, not my will. I'm a completely sold out, surrendered son of God. And that's where he's bringing us to. So the first witness or evidence is you're willing. Then you're doing. Because once you get to the place where you're willing, then you'll find the doing will be just natural because it's him doing it. Now, not only was he here in the prophet, but he lived the life of the prophet, as I said. And I don't think anyone would disagree that the prophet was helpless until God arrived. He would say, you know who I'm waiting for. I'm helpless until he comes. I'm waiting for him. Then he would wait until he heard him say, then we'd hear Brother Branham say, he's here. Then God would begin to operate that gift. And Brother Branham would see visions, and simply he would just tell us what God was showing him in the visions. The waiting was the willing. He was willing to wait on God. Then when God did something in the vision and he performed outright what he saw in the vision, that was the working. But he had to learn and then to do. And until he learned that the hat had to be on the chair, he made mistakes, not in his discernment. Because the vision had told him that the person would be healed. But he made his mistakes in the execution of what God had him to do. His timing was off. He went and prayed. And remember, after he prayed, and nothing happened, then he realized, uh-oh. And then he went back and reviewed the vision in his mind and said, oh, the hat had to be on the chair. And he waited from the morning till the night, and all the jockeying back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But then when the person finally sat down and all the things were there, he said, brother, he said, if I still have your confidence, could I pray for him again? And then he prayed and said, thus saith the Lord. Because the Lord had said thus. He had to learn, just like Jesus, the Bible says, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, we don't know the intimate details of that learning obedience. We don't know where Jesus went to the line. I don't believe he crossed over, but we don't know where he went to the line. But Brother Brown did say in Gethsemane, he said that he tried to dodge the cross. You know what that is? It means, you kind of want to skirt the responsibility. He said, Father, I would that you take this cup from me. But nevertheless, I learned that it's you working in me to will. And so nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So Brother Bram had to learn to will and then to do. And until he learned, as I said, the hat had to be on the chair, he made mistakes not in the discerning, not in the vision, not in the pronouncement, but in the timing. In the timing. He would pray, nothing would happen. Then when he learned to wait, that was his learning to submit his will to God's will. God in him, working to will first and then to do. Remember, same thing happened when he went to Africa or India. I get those mixed up. But remember how he got very, very sick because he let the brothers talk him out of God's will. So too then we have learned to subject our wills to God's will as we sat under a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that he placed in the church. We sat and we learned to let our thinking go and accept thus saith the Lord. And the will portion is the passive portion. But Brother Vail preached passive faith a lot because we were in the will portion of God working in us. But now we have turned a corner and we are learning that all passive faith eventually must become active faith or it wasn't a true faith to begin with. And as we are having our eyes open to John 14, 12, we're entering into the passive faith portion of John 14 first. Then that will yield to the doing. God is in us working to will and to do. But notice it is not us doing, but God who is working in us to will. And it is God working in us to do. So it is God working, period. And the doing is also him. But the doing is, as Jesus said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. That doeth the Son likewise. So God works in us his will, and then his actions and his works, which is the doing of what he shows us to do. Then Brother Branham makes this plain by saying, see, it's not your theology. It's not some mental game we're playing. It's not, what I know, who I know. He said, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ in you. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other rock. No other Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other nothing but on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. Now notice how specific Brother Branham's wording is and how plain it is. He says, he is born in there. And he injects his own life. And your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people that they see the very life, they see the very works, they see the very signs and wonders that he did is now doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called, not even called to at all. That's pretty powerful stuff. Outside of what else? Well, what else is there? Now listen, do you know what he's trying to tell the people? He said, it's time to die to self. It's time to get our focus off everything else and everyone else and get them on God and what God is working in you to will and what God is working in you to do. Then you will see the expression of God life in the people as never before on the scale that we will see. In other words, when we get closer to the resurrection, you're going to see God in his people. Notice the next time we see this theme is in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, paragraph 142. And Brother Branham says, even Paul before Agrippa said, in the way that's called heresy, which means crazy. And that's what they say about us. That's the way I worship the God of our Father. That great intellectual scholar had to come to the place in the way that's called heresy. Why? It was revealed to him. That pillar of fire hanging before him said, I'm Jesus, the great God that was in the wilderness yonder with Moses. I am he. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Then Paul, standing there, knew that the life was, knowing that the life was laying at stake. And he said, that's the way called heresy. That's the way I worship the God of our fathers. It was called that because to him, what the great truth of Christ was, and today people say, well, it's a denomination. But it's Christ, it's Jesus Christ, the new birth revealed in you, that he has a preeminence, that he might express his words. And anything that he promised in the last days, he can bring to pass through his body as he's working. Amen. It's just exactly the word of God made manifest. So Brother Brown, he's coming back to this thought. It's got to manifest. It's got to express. The word has got to express. The life has got to express. Where? In you. There you go. He's saying exactly here what I'm trying to get across. Now listen, notice what he says here. Now, paragraph 122, that's Christ's idea. That's God's idea. The new birth reveals this. And if a man says that he's born again and try to place these promises of God in this last days to some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man or that person has been in a delusion by Satan. What's yesterday? I would say 1960 is yesterday. That's not today. That's a different generation. I mean, it's a different... Brother Bram said there'd be the last generation, right? Listen, that's 53 years ago, 1960. 53 years ago. A generation is 40, biblically. Or 70. But still, we're talking about... Look. That's Christ's idea. That's God's idea. The new birth reveals this. If a man says that he's born again and try to place these promises of Christ in this day to some other age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man or that person has been in a delusion by Satan. And if that man says that he believes that and it doesn't manifest through him, well, that's where he boils it down to. Not putting it in somebody else. What about you? He says, if you say it but it doesn't manifest in you, then what are you? Because he said, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe into all the world to every age. Casting out devils, speaking with tongues, all these great manifestations of the gift that would follow, that they shall, not that they may be, not that they ought to be, but they will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. So Brother Branham boils it right down to you. So what we have, brothers, why would we have brothers placing this into another age? He said, that's no good. You're missing it out. You're missing it yourself. So what if we have brothers placing all of this into one man? That's no good. They're missing it. Brother Brown said, and if that man says that he believes and it doesn't manifest itself through him. That brings it down pretty specific. How many people believe? All right, I believe. Then if it's not manifesting through me or through you. Then he shows us Mark 16 and names specifically certain manifestations of a supernatural God. Now, as we mentioned the other day, from what the Holy Ghost was given for Brother Branham says, so Jesus knowed that there'd be a certain intellectual move just like there was in his days, an intellectual washing of pots and pans and wearing of clothes and turned around collars and everything else as they did, all these different things that they would do. He knowed that they do. So he said, now just a minute, I'm going to not leave you comfortless. I'm going to come again to be with you. Therefore, he said, the works that I do, you will also do. The purpose of sending the Holy Ghost, now listen to this, the purpose of sending the Holy Ghost was for God to continue through a bunch of people to continually manifest God. Not a doctrine. Not a personality. Not a specific preacher. But to manifest God to the world. That's exactly, not by a creed, not by denomination, but by the power of His resurrection, by making His word real, by taking His promises and standing on the side of the minority and believing God. And watch the black skies move back and the power of God move in and take over. That was Uganda, in western Uganda. We saw that. It happened. Amen. That's what he wants. That's what the Holy Ghost was sent for. That's what purpose he sent it for. We know what it is now, and that's why he sent it. Now, from what the Holy Ghost was given for, again, paragraph 42, he said, now notice, here's another thing that I'd like to say right here. As Jesus said, as the Father has sent me. As. Now watch. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father. How did he send him? The Father that sent him come down from heaven and dwelt in him. He went forth. He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. See? He went about doing the things that the Father was showing him to do. I do nothing except the Father show me first. The God that sent him was on the inside of him, and as the Father sent me, the same way the Father sent me, so I am sending you. What is it? God in you. Carrying on what? The same works. The same. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, he that has me on the inside of him, the Holy Ghost, he that believeth, that's already witnessed my resurrection, and know that I'm in him, that he that's in me, if you abide in me, my words will abide in you. Now notice he's speaking both of Mark 16 and Mark 14:12 in this next one. Oh, in fact, he did this. He said, he goes on to Mark 16, then he talks about he that believeth on me, so that's both Mark 16, John 14:12. Notice here, as a sign that God's life is in you and you're bearing the fruits, the same works, the same fruits of the Spirit are the same. From the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Ghost was given for, two more quotes here. He said, now you know in the same chapter of John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will satisfy. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? God was made flesh. Now here it is. God, the Father was God over you. We're saying, we've been since Adam. God the Father was over Moses and the children of Israel in the pillar of fire. Then God with us in Christ walked with us, talked with us, ate with us, slept with us. God over us, God with us, and now it's God in us. All God was, come into Christ. All Christ was, come into the church. What is it? God working in you. Anywhere in the world, if you want to call on you, you're right there, working in you to do His will. How we ought to thank God for that. God, the Holy Spirit, is sent for the purpose of God living in His church, moving through each age, working out His divine will. Notice then, if God in Jesus was with us when He said God walked with us, He talked with us, He ate with us, He slept with us, God over us, God with us, but He said now it's God in us. So is God eating with you when you eat? Is God talking with you when you talk? Is God living in you when you live? God in us. God eating. God sleeping. God walking. God talking. Where? In us. As we are written epistles, read and known of all men. That's what he said in what the Holy Ghost is given for. He said in the cool of the evening, paragraph 16, and in the cool of the evening he'd come down and commune with them. And there he lost that fellowship because sin would not let him do it. And then he was made flesh and dwelt among us in order that he could come back again to man and live in man and restore man to the state of communion with him again and give him back his God-given rights. That's what he did. That's the purpose of the Holy Ghost. It's the Father again, God the Father dwelling in you, working out His plan to finish His plan of redemption, working it through you, making you a co-worker with Him, giving you a place, giving you a part for your fallen brothers and sisters. giving you his spirit and his love to go hunt the lost as he did in the Garden of Eden. Amen. Adam, where art thou? That's what the Holy Spirit does to a man or a woman. When it strikes into their heart and takes its abode, there's a thirst and a hungering for lost souls. That's what's the matter with the meetings today. There's not enough spirit touch in it to go for the lost, for the souls of the lost and dying. It's more to just make a name or a church or a building or a denomination instead of a soul winning program. That's how pitiful it is. Now, in closing, I'm going to read this last paragraph, which we find in paragraph 233 in your books, is 503 and 504. And I want to read the statements Brother Branham makes concerning this same theme. And he says, notice, all right, but all of this mystery is revealed only as he promised to his bride. It's not for anybody else. It's only for his bride. It's only revealed to the bride. No one else is privy to this great revelation, this great manifestation, this great expression. Notice he says, hell is against this truth of the revelation of this mystery, but the bride is standing on it. That's her stand. Why do you hunger, little church? Why do you thirst? It's the Father trying to reveal this hidden secret to you. Now listen, but you let so many things get it out of you. Now, he's saying that our focus is so wrong. We have this great mystery revealed to us, and God is waiting for us to catch on and let go and let God working in us to will and to do. But he says we let so many things get in our way. So in this warning to us, he becomes very, very specific. He says, it's the Father trying to reveal this hidden secret to you, which is only for you, but you let so many things get it out of you. And what are those things that we let get in the way? Now listen, he's going to tell us what those things are that get in our way of this great revelation, this great expression of God in you, Christ in you. He says, you let your job. He lists your job first. So many people compromise the life of Christ because of the demands on their job. And when you consider the job demands before you consider what God wants to work and do in you, right there you slip your... You let slip your portion in this great unfolding process. Will that keep you from being saved? I couldn't tell you. But will it keep you from being a manifested son? Absolutely. It will keep you from manifesting God's life because you have placed your job ahead of his word of life expressing itself in you. Then he says, you let your wife, you let your husband, you let your children. So we see here he's telling us that we let our relationship with others get between us and our relationship with him. You know, Brother Brown warned us about our anger and our holding grudges. And he said they could keep us from making it. He said it could mar your experience. They could be what keeps you out of the rapture, he said. So you better think about that before we pop off at our mouth the next time. It's all being recorded, and everything we say we will have to give an account for one day. And I would just hate to see that as a reason for not receiving a body change, because we couldn't die to self when family members are pressing you to react a certain way and you blow up. Don't we realize that God allows those things to see how that we will react? Doesn't God test for reactions? Brother Brown preached a message called that. Brother Brown said he had a temper like... Brother Brown, speaking of Moses, he said God had to give him that wife who had a temper like a buzzsaw to bring about a humility in a prophet that was ready for action. Because it would no longer be his action. His action only brought about one stinking dead Egyptian. And it took, look, let me just say it this way. That man that was, that big guard that was whipping that little Israelite. Moses came up to him and with one punch he killed him. And with one punch, he could have killed his wife. But you know what? You don't treat a woman that way. And so Moses' hands were tied. And she just nitpick. And you know, she threw, you know, when he didn't do the job he's supposed to do, because all you women are detail-oriented. He wasn't. He was supposed to circumcise his boys. He didn't do it. He was too busy. And she did it, and she threw the bloody foreskins at his feet and said, "Thou art a bloody husband to me." Brother Branham said she had a temper like a buzzsaw. But God used that to humble down the big man Moses, who wouldn't take it from the guard. And he killed him with one blow. But he couldn't kill his wife like that. And she knew it. And she needled him and needled him and needled him until he went out with the herds of sheep. That's where he learned to get alone with God. Next, Brother Brown says, and you let the cares of this world. And I'm afraid that's where so many have lost a sense of their priorities as a Christian life. They don't come to church when they should. They go shopping or do other things and place other things as priorities ahead of their coming into conformity to God's word. And that is the danger of having good jobs even. Sometimes I wonder if the bride were all poor and out of work, like they are in Africa, if we wouldn't be packing the church on Wednesday nights and Sundays. Maybe that's why we're going to have a financial showdown called a squeeze. It's going to place the people in a position financially that they'll have to depend on God to provide their daily bread, because they were not focused when they had opportunity to stay focused. And then he goes up the food chain, so to speak, and he says, and some of you let your pastor, you let somebody else get that out of you when you know that way down in your heart you're thirsting and you're hungry. It's God trying to reveal it to you. See, the revelation, the last day is here. What are we fooling ourselves about? Now, we get more into this, what he just said, but I hope that his own words were good enough to bring an understanding to you that it is late. God is waiting upon the bride. He's waiting on us to will and to do. Will and to do. The flesh is willing. Or no, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but you've got to get the flesh to obey your command, to obey his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because this is such a beautiful thing that your prophet spoke to us, all of these quotes we read tonight. And the progression, Father, of those quotes, and just seeing how simple it is, how it lays out. We sat under 30 years of passive faith teaching, and now, Father, we're understanding that there's an active faith that has to come out of this passive. There's got to be a reality, an evidence in us that God is working in us to will and to do. And so, Father, there's only one thing we can do, and that is to die. We need to die to ourselves. No matter what the circumstances, we know that all those things are a test. So when they do happen, help us to remember, God, that you're testing us. And may we pass the test. That is my prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.